Multiplying by dividing. Is it possible? Is it possible to divide up something and end up with that something multiplied? How can anything multiply when divided? Whatever is divided is reduced, isn't it? So how can anything increase when divided? Well, you may argue that when dividing, it is just the parts getting smaller, but the entire whole still remains the same. For example, an apple is still an apple, even when divided by four people. It's just that each person's portion is smaller. It's just a quarter of the whole. But the apple itself is still one apple, isn't it? So at best, what's divided stays the same as a whole. But it is certainly not multiplying. So far, so good. You all look very puzzled. And here we are. Asians are so good with mathematics. So how can anything be multiplied when it is divided? Well, I read a story in Our Daily Bread, the magazine, which takes an exception to it. It maintains that it is possible to multiply something by dividing it. It concerns the story of a nurse called Karen. Now, Karen heard the news. A lady from church was diagnosed with an incurable disease. This disease affects the proper functioning of the muscles and nerves. This dreaded disease usually leads to paralysis in the end. And to make matters worse, this lady is not covered by her insurance for her home care needs. And certainly the lady cannot afford to pay out of pocket to hire someone to look after her at home. Now, it's not known if Nurse Karen was particularly close to the lady from her church. But as a nurse, Karen felt that she has the ability to help. Equally important, she's willing to squeeze some capacity out of her busy schedule to help. So, Karen started going to the lady's home to care for her as a volunteer. But after a while, Karen realized that she couldn't keep going on doing this on her own, because she has other obligations too, like her job, her family, etc. What to do lah? So Karen got some people from her church together and she taught them how to help. And over the next 7 years, Karen trained not one or two or five or 10, but 31 volunteers from the church. And this group of Christians basically practiced what's taught in today's scripture about loving God by loving others. This group of Christian volunteers surrounded the lady's family with love, prayer, and practical assistance. Ecclesiastes, when we learn to love fellow brothers and sisters as much as we love God, that's the unique situation of something multiplying even when divided. That something is Christian love, which multiplies when divided. And that's the case, of course, for not just love, but also for kindness and other such virtues. But today I want to focus particularly on Christian love, because we believe in a God whose very nature is love. Let's pray first. Let's seek God's help to tune our ears to hear what He has to say to us today. O Lord, our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer, we're afraid to love others because it requires abilities and capacities, and these are often more than what we have. That's why we who have experienced your love come before you to ask for help in this ministry of love. For your shield can cover all our iniquities, even our inadequacies, our lack of abilities and capacities to love others. Our God, our salvation, our stronghold, please speak to us this morning so that in your strength we dare to avail ourselves as multipliers of Christian love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to today's scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. If you start from the back of your Bible, you'll find it faster. So go to Revelation and go back four books. You'll be at 1st John. And John's epistle, the word epistle is an old term for letter. So 1 John is a letter written by Apostle John to Christians in Asia Minor. It's written in about 90 AD. Historically, 90 AD, that is about 13 years before paper was invented in China, just to let you have a sense of the chronology. Now, John is widely regarded to have also written John's Gospel and the book of Revelation. That's why reading through John's epistles invokes a sense of déjà vu. That is, you sense that some things you read in John's letter, you've read or heard about it from somewhere else in the New Testament. How so? Because quite a lot of phrases and concepts in John's letters echo those from John's Gospel, such as repentance, such as receiving Jesus' love and light. Most of 1 John is about reassuring Christians of their salvation. Sounds familiar? It should, because John waxes lyrical about Jesus as the Son of God in another book. 1 John, let's see, for example, 1 John 1:9 talks about all this confessing and then receiving forgiveness because Jesus, the righteous one, is the atoning sacrifice. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Sound familiar, right? And as you think about it, what do these words, these verses, remind you about? It is according to the Gospel of John, of course, 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, He sent His one and only Son. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. But before you start thinking of Apostle John as someone that is like a sweet softy, remember that Jesus gave this John the nickname Son of Thunder. And nowhere else is John's fiery temperament more displayed than in 1 John. Liars! He will call self-professed Christians who didn't understand their salvation. Liars, he will call self-professed Christians who claim to love God but hate brothers and sisters. Now, liar is a very strong word. It is only used 14 times in the Bible. And John, this son of thunder, used it 7 times. 5 times in 1 John and twice in his Gospel. So John is no softy wimp. For here's a roughneck fisherman, gifted in balancing when to use the carrot in ministry and when to use the stick. Perhaps that's why, as you go through John's epistle, you sometimes get a sense of schizophrenia. You know, you don't know what to think of this John. One moment, he's kind and gentle about repentance and passion. Another minute, he's talking about, he's calling people liars. He condemns people for believing only with their lips and not in their lives. So with that context, you see today's passage is more about the stick. But one thing I want to highlight, when John calls out Christians about their unchristian behavior, he wasn't contradicting himself about grace. It's clear that salvation is by grace and not earned by good works or behavior. No amount of good works or behavior is ever able to earn anyone's salvation. Rather, John is urging Christians to let their relationship with God transform their behavior. And how does that transformation work? As a theologian comments, John's logic is rather straightforward. Verse 16b in today's scripture, it says, God is love. So it's only logical that this divine love motivates Christians to love other brothers and sisters. It is this divine love that also motivates Christians not to hate fellow brothers and sisters in verse 20. No matter how they may disagree with one another or even have been hurt by one another, you do not hate them. You love them. Now, of course, that is something easier said than done. Essentials, logical and reasonable this may be, I'm not going to tell you it is easy. I can share from my own experience. I have disagreed with others, even others in church, and others have also disagreed with me. I must admit I have hurt others and have been hurt by others as well. I have to live with the reality that sometimes my best intentions can still come across wrong. So I end up hurting those I have every intention to love. And I'm often reminded that not all my ideas are the best. That raises the question then, doesn't it? When we read in chapter 5, verse 3, I wonder if you notice this verse. It says, this is love for God. So this is how to love God, right? Obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. Are you kidding? God's commands are not burdensome? With all our imperfections and brokenness, how can John say that obeying God's commands is not burdensome? Either John is a superman or he doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, may I suggest that neither is the case. Rather, John is referring to the issue of lordship. That is, who is the Lord, the master of your life? Is it you who are the master of your life, or is it God? That is the word that this burdensome is tied to. Now, perhaps Apostle John casts his thought all the way back to Genesis in the Garden of Eden, when he thinks about obeying the command of God is not burdensome. Because it wasn't burdensome for Adam and Eve to live in God's original creation that God himself says, very good. They didn't have to climb the corporate ladder or wait for the Wi-Fi signal or sit for exams or all these other things that can be troublesome and burdensome in life. All Adam and Eve had to do was to treat God as God. They should treat God's commands as the best things for them. But somehow, they doubted if God is really good. They put a question mark where God has put a full stop. They wonder, how can God, who knows everything, think such lovely fruits can do any harm to them? Consequently, the first couple got their eyes opened. That is, they found out, they discovered what a curse it is to doubt God, and thereby brought sin into a perfect creation. That's how we read 1 John 5:3. Look at the second sentence. His commands are not burdensome. In the Garden of Eden, you could call it, wow, it's a good food buffet, unending line of buffet, no waiting even. So why did they think they can be better God than God himself and pick the fruit that would open their eyes to imperfection, to doubt God, and to usher in sin? So in that light, John went on to say in verses 4 to 5 that by trusting in Jesus' victory over sin, that is, through faith, we can ride on Jesus' victory to dispel hate and express love for brothers and sisters in Christ. From that perspective, it is not us bearing the burden on our own, but we ride on Jesus and draw upon his victorious power to be multipliers of love. And what better reminder can there be than the cross itself? Today we have sung a few songs about the cross. We come to look at the cross. We did not arrange this. I did not arrange this with Qingling. Somehow it just all comes together. With Jesus as the Lord and Master of our lives, let us put aside our own presupposed way of expressing love. Let us be under no illusion that unity is uniformity. Sometimes loving and not hating fellow brothers and sisters is expressed by allowing time and space between us. There are times we get together, there are times we are apart. Just look at the universal church. Although Christians believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, we can still have many different church branches. The ABCs, Anglican, Baptist, Charismatic, or even Evangelical Community Church. Even the Bible recognizes that while clans can be extended families, yet it's wise to have married children establish their own households. Indeed, there's wisdom in one kitchen having only one chief cook. So in short, dispelling hate and expressing love can take different shapes and forms as long as we allow God to be the Lord of all. We can do so by praying for those who disagree with us, as well as praying for those who have hurt us. Of course, we pray for ourselves too. Pray that while we can't control how others treat us, we can pray to rely on God to control how we react. And persevere in praying that the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, will intervene so that while brothers and sisters may disagree on certain things, our relationships with each other don't have to suffer and certainly not be severed. This is the time of year we should evaluate what we want to focus on in 2024. Last Sunday, I preached a sermon on getting what you want in 2024. Get is not about obtaining, but get as in understand. Get it? You know? Such as God's new creations, as ambassadors of Christ, getting what you want is really challenging us to understand what we as Christians should want. In other words, What does God want for you for this year? Put priority on your faith by filling up with church to replace the void of emptying out suffocation. Remember the word suffocation? That means you are suffocated by all the stuff that you have. And for that void that you have emptied up your suffocation, fill up with church. And Sunday worship service is probably the number one priority for that. Sunday worship should not be just one of the many options you can do in Melbourne on Sundays. And it's not just about coming to receive, but also to give as you can. From Nurse Karen's story told earlier, how can all of us, right here in ECCS, divide up the load of serving so that love is multiplied in this body of Christ? It's not burdensome when we divide up the ministry load. I think the best example we see here in ECCS is the worship service roster that Auntie Anne or Sister Anne has been working hard on to encourage us to participate. Whether it is setting up for refreshments or reading scriptures, ushering, etc., these are not burdensome. But they can be burdensome if the same person does them all. Or if the same person does each task week in, week out. And it is not about the same person being physically worn out by repeating it week in, week out, or that they resent doing it every week. No, it's not about that. Rather, the difficulty is it makes us wonder if the same person does everything, or if the same person does the same thing week in, week out, it makes you wonder, does anyone else care about the church? Does anyone else care about willingness to serve? That's what's discouraging and unhealthy. And that's not how ECCS will flourish. But Pastor, you may ask, oh, I don't know how. Well, like volunteers working with Nurse Karen, none of them are nurses by training. They also did not know how to care for that lady, but they were willing to be trained, making and giving time and effort to practice in the multiplication of love. Come on, ECCSians, it's not about ability or capacity. It's about how you see Jesus' lordship over you. Whether you submit to Jesus as master of your life, or is he just one of the many options for you? Like your hot water, your cold water, and Jesus, or you know, whatever else other options you may have. The thing about Jesus is, he never forces himself upon anyone. Neither does he manipulate you. So in conclusion, isn't it time that you think about 2024 as a turning point of ECCS, the church, as well as each of you as an ECCSian, to multiply Christ's love by dividing up the ministry of serving Christ and serving together with fellow followers of Jesus Christ? ECCS shouldn't be worried about our church being too small or our resources too limited. No matter our size or our resources, what's critical is whether ECCSians are willing to offer our hands to do God's work. That's how God's love and grace and mercy is multiplied, as ECCSians divide up the labor of love. That's how this body of Christ, ECCS, is also multiplied. When the love of God is multiplied by ECCSians. Amen.